All right, we're going to look today, talking about, this is Resurrection Sunday. We're talking about the power of God and what He has come to do in our life. We just spent maybe 3 or 4 weeks, I guess, talking about the cross and about healing and different topics, I guess. And so now we're going to talk about the new life of Christ and resurrection life. I don't know about you, but have you ever really thought about what resurrection life is? If you had to define it. If you had to explain it to somebody, what it is, you know, how would you do that? I remember one time I was doing some mission work over in Greece, and I'd led this Muslim boy to the Lord. He's probably in his 20s. And we were going through a little bit of a Bible study, and we come to the word glory, and he said, what's glory mean? And for a minute there, I couldn't really think of some words to use to explain what glory was. How do you explain glory to somebody that doesn't really know what it is? And maybe you can, but I couldn't. It was hard. And I think it's the same thing about resurrection life, because we talk about it, especially this time of year, right? We talk about, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, raising from the dead, defeating sin, hell, and the grave. Amen. It's a glorious time, very joyous, but you know, we need to be able to understand these things. I think if we can wrap our head around some of these concepts that God's given us and what He's put inside of us, you know, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and us getting saved and born again, then we can probably better walk in better power. So when Jesus went to the cross, and we talked about this, He said, "It is finished." Right? It is finished. But to me, that was just phase one. I'm not diminishing what He did on the cross when I say that. I hope you understand that. But that was phase one. Phase two was going to start in 3 days. And that phase two is what you and I are a part of today. We're in phase two. We're talking about the resurrection life. You know, resurrection life is the kind of life that overcomes everything that the devil throws against it. Because we are under attack. And he's an enemy that tries to pull us away from God's best for our life. And when we get that resurrection life, we can overcome. You know, it's the kind of life that brings peace to our hearts in the face of overwhelming adversity. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life and, you know, truth be told, some of it was self-inflicted. I experienced overwhelming adversity. The kind of adversity that makes you want to give up. The kind of adversity that makes you think, why should I go on? And see, once I come to a realization and surrender my life to Christ and I receive that new life inside of me, it gave me a power that I did not understand. It's one that I don't feel all the time, but I know it's there, and it helps me to overcome those obstacles in my life. We're going to look today at a couple passages. Today, we're going to start with Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 7. Mark 16, verse 1 to 7. And it's talking about the story when the women came to anoint Jesus' body. To set this up a little bit, most of you probably know Jesus died on a Friday, right? And Sabbath was coming, so at Friday night at sundown, Sabbath started, and the Sabbath lasted till Saturday night sundown. That's the actual Jewish Sabbath. Sunday, which is our day, amen, the first day of the week. So when we look at that, the idea and the concept that when Jesus finally expired, there was not time to anoint his body for burial. The people that followed him loved him so much. They cared so much about him. As a matter of fact, many of them would have easily surrendered their life for him. And when he passed away and died, and then they put him in a tomb, that they didn't get a chance to anoint his body, which was the custom of that day. And they couldn't do it either the next day, because that's the Sabbath and you do no work on the Sabbath. So that's where we pick up the story, which is Sunday morning. Sunday morning is when these women came, and they were going to put spices on a body that had been in the grave for several days. Are you following me so far? Amen? So that's where we're at right now. So when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they could come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us in the front of the tomb?" Looking up, then they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him." Here's a key. "Just as he told you." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the power of your Spirit. I thank you for the anointing to be here today. And Lord, we just want to seek your revelation on what you have for each one of us for our lives, Lord. I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and the gifts of Spirit be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple wordplay here I think is interesting. I just want to do this as a little side note. It's nothing to do with what we're talking about. But notice it said here, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Well, Peter's one of his disciples, wasn't it? What happened to Peter in the last few hours of Jesus' life? He denied him three times. And Peter, who was influencing Mark when he wrote this gospel, probably at this time in his life, didn't feel worthy of being called a disciple. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you don't feel worthy enough all the time. But we know that Jesus restored him a little bit later, and we're not going to go into that story, but I thought that was kind of interesting. Now, Mark 16:7, he had risen just as he said, is what this says, and he will meet you in Galilee just as he told you. That's what we just read. Now, just as he told you. See, he had promised these people earlier in Mark 14:28 that he was to rise from the dead and meet them in Galilee. This was before he died. Now, I don't know about you, but what would you have felt like if you was in that position? If you was a follower of Christ, and to be honest, hindsight's 20/20. It's not really fair. We look back on the story of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we already have all the answers, hypothetically, right? At least the ones that count. Well, how would you like to be in a conversation with somebody and says, "Hey, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to raise from the dead, and then I'm going to meet you all over in Galilee"? You know, I'm sure they didn't really grasp all that. They didn't really understand it, much like you and I would have in a situation like that. And it's like that for us sometimes in our walk with God. Sometimes we don't really understand what God is trying to tell us. He's speaking it plainly, but we understand it obscurely because we don't really see clearly. And God wants us to be able to understand the things that he wants for us to have. And that's what he wants to do. See, what we have to remember is Jesus keeps his word. He said he would physically rise from the dead, and he did. Physical resurrection is very important. It's one of the foundations of the Christian faith. I've said before that anybody can say that, "Hey, when I die, I'm going to rise again spiritually." Well, who can prove that one? You know what I mean? He said, she said. But when Jesus rose from the dead, come back and got his body, well, there's proof right there, people, that we follow a risen Lord with a bodily resurrection. It's that resurrection life that's so important that you and I grab a hold of, that we see the fact of what Jesus Christ did for us and the price that he paid. Now, these women, when they went there, much like you and I, you know, just think if there's a couple men, they still couldn't have moved that stone. I mean, it took several soldiers to roll that stone in front of that tomb. But the women were on their way. I don't know if they thought about it all the way or if they knew it ahead of time when they go there. But, you know, right when they was kind of getting there, say, hey, wait a minute. We got the spices, but who's going to move that big stone so we can anoint the master? And that's a valid point. See, the stone had been sealed with the signet of the, and anybody who tried to open that stone, hypothetically, was supposed to be put to death because that was sealed. But when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. How many times do we worry about things that God has already taken care of? Think about that. How many times in our life do we spend time worrying, and when we get there, God's already got it? I read a statistic around 90%. That's a lot. 90% of the things that you and I worry about don't really ever happen. I think about that. But what do? We still worry about them. We still worry. And so we need to understand that we got to get into a position. I'm not saying unrealistic expectations, but I'm talking about walking in a place of faith, because things in our life sometimes overcome us. Now, one of the things we're going to be looking at today, Ben's, we're talking about death a little bit. I know death can be a bummer sometimes, but, you know, fear of death is one of those things that people can worry about. Some people are really afraid to die. Several weeks ago in youth group, we were watching we're doing the Alpha video with the adults and the youth right now. And one of the questions that came up is, if you could ask God one thing, now think about it. If you could ask God one thing, what would you ask him? So we went around the room, and there were several pretty good ones, some not so good. If you've worked with teenagers, you know what I'm saying. But one of the things they said, a couple of them actually said this, I want to know the day I'm going to die. Why would you want to know that? But that was something that was on their mind. They want to know the day they're going to die. Evidently, there's some sort of fear there. There's a fear that's holding them back. See, as a Christian, as we walk in this faith with God that we do, resurrection from the dead changed things. Death used to be the ultimate champion, always having the final say, but no more. No more does death have the final say. I know some of you are looking at me and I say, what? I've been to funerals. I've seen them. Bury so-and-so or maybe some of our loved ones. But see, the thing is, we look at that as being the final thing, but that's not the final thing. Because God says something a little bit different in the Bible. He talks about resurrection life. See, in the beginning, man was never meant to die. I know that sounds kind of out there, but he was created to have eternal fellowship with God. Adam and Eve was never to taste death. They're supposed to have eternal fellowship with God and spend time with him, and just everything was going to be awesome until they got a bright idea. That wasn't that bright idea, was it? Then they sinned. And when sin came into mankind, it brought death, spiritual death and physical death, the two deaths that, you know, we are all too familiar with in life. A lot of people focus on the physical death. They think that's the big one. And it is kind of big. But the most difficult one and the most serious one that you and I deal with is spiritual death, which is separation from God. And the fact of the matter is that God, through Jesus Christ, came to pay both those debts. Spiritual death was dealt with instantly at the cross. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, you know, that spiritual death can be taken away. And then Not only that, Jesus came and talked about physical death and the glorified body. And that's not going to be dealt with until you and I pass, and then Jesus comes again, and then we get our glorified body. But that's going into the heavy weeds for now, and we're not going to do that today. But thing is that Jesus came and he broke that barrier down. He dealt with that problem because we all had a sin problem. And that sin problem separated us from God. And Jesus Christ took it away. But to do that, there's always death before resurrection. And I want you to think about that because you and I have to die. And I'm not going to explain the whole thing right now. And if I forget, remind me at the end if I didn't let you off the hook on that one. We have to die in order to experience this resurrection life. And some of you are thinking, wow, I got to kick the bucket. I got to be buried. No. We have to die to self to receive that newness of life, that spiritual life that Jesus Christ came to give. See, it took the sacrifice of a seed. Jesus Christ was that seed. And he came, and then the Bible says that he is the first fruit of many brethren. Now, some of you are probably gardeners or have planted seeds before. You know, most of you probably know that if you plant one kernel of corn, you don't get one kernel back. Unless the government's involved, right? No, I'm just kidding. I mean, it wouldn't be very fruitful, would it? To plant one kernel of corn, then you wait several months and then you get one back. No. But see, when you planted that one kernel of corn, and that kernel of corn goes in the ground, and then it dies to self, and it becomes a sacrifice, and then a plant grows up, then through that plant, hundreds of kernels of corn manifest. Well, it's the same concept with Jesus Christ. When he died, he was planted in the earth, but he rose from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. And the Bible says he's the first fruit of many brethren. If you have a first fruit, what does that mean? There's going to be second fruit and third fruit. You know what I'm saying? Well, all of you sitting here today that have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you're part of them first fruits. Amen? You're in the family of God. And that was all made possible through our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and the importance of what it means to surrender your life to Christ and how that all works out. See, resurrection life opens the door to a restored life. We cannot fix ourselves. Only Jesus Christ can fix us. And when you get the new life of God, I like that old song. I haven't sang it for a day or two. I got Jesus on the inside working on the outside. Oh, what a change in me. When we get Jesus Christ working on the inside of us, he starts to bring restoration to our soul and starts to heal us from the inside. And when we're healed, then we can start to walk in that newness of life that he came. And so it's the power of God of working mightily in our life. See, many of Jesus' followers that day, I suppose if we were there, it would have been probably an impactful thing too, but could you imagine living your life for several years, walking with Jesus Christ and watching him heal people and even raise Lazarus just several months ago, or around a month ago, I can't remember. It's not exact date, but it's around a month or several weeks ago. He just rose with Lazarus, which was his good buddy, a friend, rose him from the dead. And you're saying, wow, this guy's got something. Demons have to obey him, raises dead people, heals people. He's got it going on. Then you had the Sunday before, we call Palm Sunday, which was last Sunday, and everybody's doing some Hosanna. You know, they're just getting into it now. They're waving palm trees and taking their cloaks off and laying them down on the ground. And Jesus is riding the town with this donkey and everybody's going, yeah, I'm following Jesus. Yeah, he's my man. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus. You know, I travel with him. You know, I actually, help him out sometimes. Several days later, you watch him get nailed to a cross and give out his last breath. That would probably rock your faith. That would make you wonder, did I miss something here? You know, I know he said these other little things. He said he's going to, he told us he was going to die. And then he told us he was going to raise from the dead. And then he told us to meet him in Galilee. How many of us would have went to Galilee? Would have made the trip? Where are you going? Galilee. Why? Well, Jesus said he's going to meet us there. You mean the guy that died? The guy that died on the cross? How's he going to meet you? So these people were probably very devastated. So what happened is that they heard Jesus that day. It is finished. And then they really thought it was over. But the truth was, it's just about ready to begin. Because I found out in my life, sometimes the time from Sunday or from Friday to Sunday can be really rough. How many's been through some Friday to Sunday ordeals in their life? You know what I mean? And doubt, fear, emotional pain, and that sense of loss that overwhelms us can cause our faith to waver, if not unravel, as we go through these things. All I can say is don't get stuck on Friday because Sunday's coming. Amen? Sunday's coming. We have to hold on to the fact that Jesus said he's going to do what he said he was going to do. And that's the power of the gospel. I mentioned Lazarus a minute ago, and we're going to look at a passage there in John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus had been out preaching the gospel to people, and Lazarus' sisters had sent word to Jesus, say, hey, Lazarus, our brother, your great friend, he's sick. Come and heal him. Well, Jesus kind of dilly-dallied. He had stuff he was doing because he knew there was something big going to happen here in a minute. Amen? He knew that something big was going to happen. This was all God, it was a God set up thing. So Lazarus passed. And then after several days, Jesus showed up. And he started talking to Martha. Martha was the one who really, she was a very servant motive. She was the kind of person that had to make sure, she was a great hostess, made sure that everything was one. She's very meticulous in everything, and she had a gripe. She had a gripe. You know, they had hosted Jesus in their house, probably showed him great hospitality. He owed him a little bit. But he didn't come. And so they got in this conversation, and Jesus, all of a sudden, he wanted to talk to her and wanted to challenge her, and he wanted to expand her faith. Because that's what he wants to do in our life. He wants to expand our faith. We may be content with this little bit right here. And this little bit will get you to heaven, you know what I'm saying? You know, you just believe the right stuff, you're good to go. But he wants us to be expanded. He wants to challenge us. He wants to stretch us to cause us to be live in a greater dimension, shall we say, of the power of God and what he wants to do in our life and mainly what he wants to do through us. Man, I thank God what he does to us, but man, I'll tell you what he does through us is far more awesome when you start to see God do it through you. Well, Jesus said here, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Okay. If you really unravel that and think about that a little bit, Jesus kind of did some circular reasoning here. First, he talks about you'll live if you die. Then he says you're not going to die. So how's that kind of come together? How do we put those two things in? And then he didn't just leave it at that. He looked at her and said, do you believe this? Put her right on the spot. Do you believe this? And that's the spot he puts us in sometimes. Do you believe this? Do you actually believe what I'm saying? See, true life only comes through Jesus Christ, and that's what he's trying to say here. Well, what he's saying is the fact that even if we die physically, we'll still have the life, but if we believe in him, we'll never die, and the benefit of spiritual life with Jesus. So the idea of when we die, I know it's going to be sad for your family. I hope it is. Right? I hope they're going to miss you. Everybody going to miss somebody if they pass right here, sitting by them? If you're not, don't say so. That's a real bummer on Easter if you do that, if you tell them the truth. But the thing is, this says that death is okay. Because physical death isn't that big a deal. Because we have eternal life. Eternal life is where it's at. And I know that's hard to get our mind. Now, I'm not saying we'd go do crazy stuff and try to quicken the process. You know what I mean? But I am saying that we should never fear death, my friends. Death should never bother us. If you're right with God. I don't want to leave that part out. If you're right with God, then death isn't that big a deal. Because it's going to happen. Now, I'm 66 now, and believe me, after you reach a certain age, I'm pretty good at math. And the odds are I have more years behind me than those that are ahead of me on this planet. I'm a realist. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to stick my head in the sand. Oh, I'm going to live to be 140. No. Could you imagine what that looked like? Ooh, maybe they'll have some good stuff out by then. I don't know. But the thing is, I've done a lot of funerals. Some of them are hard. Some of them are a great celebration. And those are the fun ones. Because you know that your loved one has went home. Amen. Amen? And we can take peace in that. That death has no power over us. Death has no power. You can read 1 Corinthians 15 if you want a little more revelation on that. See, fear of death is one of the biggest fears that people have, and Jesus took it off the table for the believer. Now, as I mentioned Mary here, or Martha, I'm sorry. Martha knew that Jesus was the Son of God. She said so in the next verse. But she was oblivious to the depth and the power that Jesus came to do. He was going to give a demonstration of the power that he had at his disposal. That's what he came to do. That's why this whole thing was set up like this. And we just ministered about Lazarus about a month or so ago, talking about when Jesus called him forth. Quite a powerful thing. And so what happened is that we make the mistake sometimes that we hold on to some what we see with our eyes and not really understand what God wants to do through our heart. So we make that mistake that Martha did. She could only see the picture. I'm sure she was ministering. Remember, she was somebody that was a servant. I'm sure she was ministering to Lazarus to his last breath. Last breath. Probably putting coal or compresses, wiping his brow, with him until that last breath. And that's the last image she had of her brother in her life. And then here Jesus pops off and said, I'm the resurrection. But he didn't leave it there, did he? Lazarus, come forth. That was the final say. Lazarus rose from the dead. And he came to show his power. So, resurrection must happen in our lives before there's really true life. Now, without Christ, some may feel they have the world by the tail, but they are really holding on to the wrong end. Amen? They're like, you got to hold the wrong end of that thing. True life is only through Christ. So how do we define resurrection life? And this is what I want to get to. I got a couple little thoughts here on resurrection life and what it is as I wrap this up. You know, I'll just name them, then I'll kind of explain a little about them. Resurrection life is eternal life. Excuse me. Overcoming life, victorious life, secure life. Water is life, amen. True life and the best life. Okay, so first one, eternal life. We're going to live forever with the Lord, meaning we will never cease to exist. Think about that. We're never going to cease to exist. Now, full disclosure, the odds are sinners have the same situation going on, but they're in a whole different place, if you know what I mean. But you and I, as a believer, are going to have eternal life with God. We're going to live with him forever. We have the overcoming life, and that's for today. We won't need it when we get to heaven. It's for today. See, resurrection life gives us the power to overcome obstacles in our life. And we can experience the joy even in the face of great difficulty. That's what I say. The Bible says, count it all joy. Well, you can't do that on your own. I mean, most of us, it's, you know, kind of crazy to have joy when things are falling apart. How many's got a, you know, flat tire and your car broke down and, you know, dog just got ran over and you say, oh man, great. Well, this is awesome. No, you don't do that. But even though you go through these things, we can still have the joy of the Lord. We have the victorious life. Instead of going from defeat to defeat, we can go from glory to glory. Glory to glory. And I'll tell you what, just praise it out, amen? You know, when the guys were up here singing or dancing today, been cool if they could have sang too, but I know they're probably out of breath a little bit. But just that joy to be able to do that. I was really, I don't want to say this wrong, but I was envious because I can't do that stuff. You know, my dancing days, of course, they've been over a long time, but I mean, you know, my wife's not now here. But I can go from glory to glory in different ways. Amen? Okay, so next we talk about the secure life. When we feel secure, now find this out in any relationship that you have. If you're in a relationship with somebody and you don't have security in that relationship, it really affects it. But when we feel secure, we can flourish into the Christian that God called us to be. You don't, as if you're a believer, you don't have to worry anymore about your eternal walk with him, as long as you stay faithful and walk with him. It's the true life. Resurrection life is real. It's not a fleeting feeling, but the realization of the life of God inside of us. And we just have to acknowledge that. It's getting that revelation. And to me, it's the best life. Resurrection life is the best life because it's the blessed life. Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. Now, I got three little points here, maybe four, I guess. That's a little deeper thought, I think, anyway. I really, really thought about these. I just want to shoot these out here. And I want you to maybe, if you can, write them down or maybe check them out later and just kind of meditate on them. Okay. Resurrection life is a current, present-day reality that we walk in every day. It never leaves us. Okay? It's with us every day, even though we don't feel it maybe. Resurrection life is a spiritual, present reality that will manifest with a future bodily transformation. See, we're going to get a glorified body, a new body. It's going to be something that we can't really hardly fathom don't know about you, but maybe you have some aches and pains. Maybe you have some problems going on in your body. Maybe you, just different things going on. But Jesus said he's going to give us this glorified body, the kind of body that he has. It's different. It's hard to explain, but it's, you know, it's a body that, you know, Jesus could manifest himself in different places, and he could, you know, actually, you know, come into a room, so he went through the wall, or I don't know however he got there. But then they could still touch him. When he said, "See, hear my hands and feel my feet." So it's one that we don't quite understand yet, but when we get one, we're going to understand it. Resurrection life is made possible by union with Christ and is realized in a deeper way by communion with Christ. When you're born again, you have resurrection life, but many people are failed to realize it. Why? They don't spend any time with Jesus. I'll be honest, we're fine and dandy here. I think we're a good church. But I'll be honest, even on my best day, I can't feed you for 7 days. I try. But I can't give you 7 days food in one day, especially in a half hour, 40 minutes. It comes by you having communion with Christ, your own personal relationship. And lastly, to walk in resurrection life, we need to recalibrate our thinking so that lines up with the Word of God. And that's why it just weaves back and forth into the concept of, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can never go wrong reading the Bible. You can never go wrong studying God's Word. And that is something we need to do. Everybody says, "Oh, it looks so hard. The book is so thick." Jesus never said you had to know it all. I don't remember seeing that anywhere, where you have to read the whole Bible, sitting down at one time. But you can read a little bit. You know, I challenge this to the kids in church. Do you read the Bible? So I said, "Let's do a thing. How many read the Bible every day?" No hands go up. Oh, Jeff, I mean, the kids. How many read the Bible 4 times a week? How many read the Bible 3 times a week? Oh, finally a hand goes up. How many read the Bible once a week? Hand or two more goes up. How many never read the Bible? Most of their hands go up. Well, how are you going to know Jesus? How are you going to feel that resurrection power? Hey, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. Amen? Praise God. Chapter a day. Chapter a day. It ain't that hard. Believe me. And there's places you can find. If you don't have time to read one chapter a day, come see me, and I will help you reevaluate your schedule. Amen? Because it's easy to do. It's easy to read one chapter. So, resurrection life. We celebrate that today. And it's not just one day. I know a lot of people, they put a lot of emphasis on Easter. I like to call it resurrection morning. Easter's kind of a pagan word, but I flow with it because that's what people understand. But, you know, the idea, we get so excited about Easter. Oh, man, it's Easter Sunday. Woo! It's Easter every day. Amen? Amen? Every day. It wasn't a one-time thing. It's something that we live every day. We experience that resurrection life, the life that only Jesus Christ can come to give us. And if you don't understand that, you know, and you'd like to say, "Pastor, I want to talk to you about this sometime," hit me up. I'm free. Well, maybe not in a few minutes. I'm going to have lunch, you know what I'm saying? But, I mean, I'd make time for you. I would. I would make time for you. I'd love to explain this in a deeper way. Well, let's every head bow, eye closed. We're going to give an opportunity today.